Zephaniah chapter 3, would you please stand for the reading of verses 1 through 5. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Zephaniah tells us that the day of the Lord is drawing near, a day of devastation, a day of destruction, a day of great distress. God's fierce anger is going to be poured out on Jerusalem and Judah because of their apostasy and refusal to repent of their sins. Zephaniah also tells us that the nations that surround Judah will be judged as well for their sins against God. A good reminder to us, and we need this reminder, that God is the judge of all nations. And that though nations sometimes, wicked nations and wicked people, seem to get away with their sin, they will not get away with that sin forever. God will bring them into judgment. God will hold them accountable for their sin. And God will punish them because of their hatred of Him and because of their refusal to obey Him. In verse 1 of chapter 3, a woe is pronounced upon the city of Jerusalem. The city is described as being rebellious, polluted, and oppressive. The prophet accuses the inhabitants of Jerusalem of not obeying the voice of the Lord or hearing no voice. They would not heed God's voice as that voice came to them through the prophets, as that voice came to them through the law. They would not listen. They turned a deaf ear to those who would teach them the law, a deaf ear to those who would preach to them and call them to repent of their sins. She has not received correction. That is, she wouldn't listen to the prophets who confronted her sins. She would not repent of her sins. She would not repent of her rebellion. She would not repent of her defilement. She would not repent of her oppression. She would not repent of her disobedience. Rather, she continued in her rebellion, full steam ahead. She has not trusted the Lord. She has not believed the promises of God to provide for her and to protect and care for her. Instead, she has turned to other nations and other gods, trusted other kings and other princes, trusted other gods. Finally, the city is guilty of not drawing near to God. That is, she has failed to worship God. She will not approach God properly in worship. The people were guilty of corrupt worship practices, and they were also guilty of insincere worship. Worship that is pleasing to God must be according to His Word, and it must be from the heart. People were guilty of going through the motions of worship while their hearts were far from God. As we come in our study to verses 3 and 4, it is easy to see that here Zephaniah is addressing the leaders of the city of Jerusalem and the nation. He says absolutely nothing positive about these leaders. You think our leaders are bad? And they are. These are worse. In verse 3, Zephaniah addresses the civil leaders, her princes and her judges. And in verse 4, he addresses the religious leaders, her prophets and her priest. First, the civil leaders. What is the guilt of those leaders. What have they done to deserve the just judgment of God? We see that the civil leaders had become a terror to the people they were to serve and rule over. Her princes, the sons of the king, as they are called in chapter 1, verse 8, in her midst, he says, are roaring lions. When we view lions in captivity and hear them roar, we aren't frightened because we know we are protected from them. We're protected from them by distance. We are protected from them oftentimes because we are looking down at them and know that they can't leap over the moat that surrounds the place where they reside in captivity, and they cannot scale the wall to get to us. But when you hear a lion roar out in the wilderness, and I never have, so I haven't had this experience personally, that is a very frightening thing. Because when a lion roars, the lion is looking for prey. The lion is ready to attack. A lion is a hunter, and a roaring lion is on the prowl. Peter calls the devil our great adversary. Someone who walks around like what? Like a roaring lion. For what purpose? Seeking whom he may devour. What these princes were doing, they were looking to devour the people that they ruled over. They were looking to take advantage of them. The writer of Proverbs says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. The same writer says, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion. That is, the king's wrath is indeed a frightening thing, particularly when that wrath is unjust. According to the scripture, the purpose of the civil magistrate is to protect those who do good and to be a fear to those who do evil. The civil magistrate is responsible to bring a measure of peace and stability to the people they rule over. But these rulers in Jerusalem have become a terror to the population of the city and the nation. Those responsible for the protection of life, liberty, and prosperity and its citizens instead terrorize them by their unjust, wicked behavior and unjust, wicked judgments. Instead of using the power of the sword to protect the people, these rulers use their power to plunder the population. These are ungodly men that are in a position of leadership in the nation. In Ezekiel chapter 22 at verse 7, Ezekiel says something very similar to what Zephaniah says. Ezekiel 22:27. He says, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. In Isaiah 1:23, the prophet Isaiah says this. 5:123. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before him. Her princes are like roaring lions, not seeking to serve, but rather seeking to devour, to tear apart, to destroy, so that they might benefit from the destruction. Her judges, he goes on to say, are evening wolves that leave not a bone until morning. Judges, of course, are civil authorities who have a responsibility for upholding the law of God with impartiality. Here they are compared to wolves that have attacked at evening and are so ravenous that they leave nothing. They strip the bone of their prey absolutely bare. The judges of Judah were perverting justice by ruling in favor of those who could offer them a bribe, just as the princes were ruling unjustly in favor of those who were able to pay them and who were able to grease their palms. So the priests are those who pervert justice because of bribes. The poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans, were treated with contempt by the judges and had what belonged to them taken away by their unjust judgments, as we read in one of the earlier prophets. Judges are to rule with righteousness. They are to be fair and equitable in their judgments. But these judges were not fair. They were not equitable. They were not righteous. They were not just in their judgments. And God knows what they have been up to. God knows what they are guilty of. And they will be judged for the way that they have misused their authority in Judah and in Jerusalem. Next, the religious leaders are addressed. With them we expect righteousness, but these leaders are obviously anything but. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her prophets and her priests have become unreliable and dangerous to the people of God. They played fast and loose with the things of God. The prophets, as you well know, are those who were to serve God by being His spokesman. In fact, the Hebrew word for prophet is a word that means to speak. They were given the responsibility of speaking God's word to God's people. What prophets are to be is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. In that particular historical event, God has called Moses to go to Egypt. And you know that Moses responds by saying, "Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You know, I don't really have the ability to speak very well." And the scripture tells us that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. But the Lord did say this: "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him." So Moses is going to be like God to his brother Aaron. And the words that Moses speaks to Aaron are the words that Aaron then, in turn, has the responsibility to speak to the people of God and also to speak to Pharaoh. And that is what prophets are supposed to do. They are supposed to receive the word of God. They are not to alter the word of God. They are not to change the word of God. They are not to add to the word of God. They are to speak the word of God to God's people. And the prophets were to be faithful in doing that. Faithful to preach and to communicate the word that they had received from God, whether it was a good word, a word that the people would rejoice in and be glad to hear, or whether it was a bad word, a word that would be difficult. Sometimes the prophets had to speak words of judgment. Sometimes the prophets spoke of defeat. Those were the words of the Lord, and those words were to be listened to. There is an example in 1 Kings chapter 22 of the king of Israel and the king of Judah getting together. The king of Israel wants to attack Ramoth-Gilead in Syria. And he wants to know whether God will give them victory. And so the king of the southern kingdom, advises him that it would be wise to call the prophets. And so he calls together 400 prophets, and the prophets prophesy to him exactly what he wants to hear. Yes, go up against Ramoth-Gilead. The Lord has given it into your hand. Well, Jehoshaphat says, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But now listen to this. I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And so that's exactly what happened. So the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That is a faithful prophet. That is the duty of a faithful prophet. Whatever the Lord says, that's what he is going to speak. And then so what does the prophet do? He prophesies that if they go up to Ramoth-Gilead, they will be utterly defeated. That it would be better for them not to do that. Well, that's not what the king of Israel wanted to hear. But that's what the king of Israel needed to hear. And that is the responsibility of the prophet. Now again, turning back to Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, Ezekiel chapter 22. This is what Ezekiel says in verse 25. The conspiracy of her prophets intermixed is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. Sound familiar? Okay. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Verse 28. Her prophets plastered themselves with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. And so here we find that in the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah, there were lying prophets. Prophets that were going forth with the familiar refrain, thus says the Lord, and the Lord had not spoken to them. They said that they saw visions that God had not given to them, and they were leading, by their false prophecies, God's people astray. They were leading God's people into further sin and error. Now, these men, according to Scripture, Deuteronomy 28:10, those who prophesy falsely deserve what? They deserve to be put to death. Too bad Harold Camping didn't pay more attention to the Word of God. The prophets were not alone in their sin. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. The duties of the priest included serving in God's sanctuary with reverence and serving in God's sanctuary according to what? According to God's holy law. It was the duty of the priest to distinguish between what was holy and unholy, what was clean and unclean, what was common and uncommon. Listen to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Ezekiel says something similar, again in Ezekiel 22:26. "Her priests have violated," he says, "my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so I am profaned among them." Now, what does he mean that they are to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean? Well, do remember that in the Old Testament, there were dietary laws, were there not? There were clean animals, there were unclean. There were animals that the people of God could eat. There were animals that they could not eat. Remember, in the Old Covenant, there were holy days. There were not just the weekly Sabbaths, but there were other Sabbaths as well that God's people were to keep. And those days are what kind of days? They are holy days. Those are the days on which God is to be worshipped. And God, according to the Scripture, is to be worshipped in the way, as you well know, that He has prescribed. And when God is not worshipped in that way, when God's priests violate His law, then those priests have polluted His sanctuary. Now, there are two examples of this that I could find in the Scripture. One is in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. The names of these two sons of Aaron are well known to you. In chapter 10 at verse 1, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." God is not glorified, God is not treated as holy when His law is violated in an attempt to worship Him. That's what He teaches us through Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire. Why was it strange? Because God had not commanded the kind of fire that they offered on the altar. They were not the only priest who defiled the sanctuary of God. We read about two other priests in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Sons, not of Aaron this time, but of Eli. Now when Eli was very old and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. Know, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." And so they were profaning the sanctuary. going into this sanctuary as what? As fornicators. They violated the law of God. They were going into the sanctuary with unclean lives. And they paid the price just as Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. God's priests were polluting His worship. And they were violating His law. Violating His law by the things that they did that were out of accord with the law of God. And thus leading God's people astray by what? By their bad example. Again and again and again, the Scripture teaches us the power not only of a good example, but also the power in a negative direction of a bad example. Bad manners, the Scripture tells us, corrupt good morals. And when God's prophets, when God's priests go astray, when they will not communicate faithfully the Word of God, when they will not live faithfully by the Word of God, then God's name is profaned and God's law is violated. Then those prophets and priests become wicked and evil examples to the people of God and lead God's people astray. Well, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us this, and Pete mentioned it earlier. We do need to pray for those who have the responsibility of standing before God's people and preaching and teaching His Word. It is an awesome responsibility that they have been given. They are to preach and to teach God's Word faithfully. They are not to lead God's people astray by giving to them their own opinions, giving to them their own thinking about things. No, rather they are to study the Scripture. They are to meditate upon the Scripture. They are to show themselves workmen who are equipped and able to handle rightly the Word of God so that God's people might be edified, so that God's people might receive reproof and correction when need be, so that God's people might know His will as it is given in His Word, that God's people might be warned in relationship to the sins that they might be guilty of, to confess them and turn away from them, or to suffer the just and severe judgment of Almighty God, not for their destruction, but for the purpose of turning them away from their sin. God's leaders, His civil leaders and the religious leaders in Judah, were perverting the law of God and taking advantage of God's people, not serving God or God's people in faithfulness and in righteousness. And then there is, of course, in verse 5, that contrast between the prophets and the priests, between the civil rulers and God. When Zephaniah declares that God is righteous in verse 5, that God does no unrighteousness, that God does justice, and that He does nothing that is unjust. And that is the way His leaders are supposed to be. They are supposed to be righteous and just people. They are supposed to be godly people who are concerned about God's people and leading God's people in the way that they should go. And in order to do that, they must be faithful to the Word of God. And they certainly, I certainly need your prayers so that I might be faithful to fulfill the ministry that God has given to me in this place. But don't pray just for me. Pray for other brothers and sisters. Pray for other brothers that teach and preach God's people, that they might be faithful to fulfill the ministry that God has given to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words of Zephaniah, and as we are aware of the approaching day of the Lord that is coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah, because of their sin, because of their apostasy and rebellion, we are warned that our sin and our apostasy and our rebellion, the sin and the rebellion of this nation against your law and against your word, deserves just judgment. And Father, those that would pretend to speak according to your word and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," in the presence of your people, there are many false prophets running around today, leading your people astray, not being faithful to communicate, to give to your people the whole counsel of your word. There are those that are guilty of twisting your word, of making it say what it doesn't say. Now, Father, we pray that you would purify your church. We pray that those who lead your people astray by their false teaching would be removed from the pulpits of churches. We pray that they might be replaced with faithful men who will be diligent to speak your word to your people. Father, we pray that we, your people, might be those of receptive ears and hearts and minds, that we would long to be fed your word, that we would long to be nourished by that word, that we would long to hear that word, and that we would delight when that word is proclaimed to us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to conform our behavior to the word that we hear, so that we might not just be hearers of the word, but that we might be doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.